All right, letter 15. We've gone through basically the first two halves of the book. Part one of Moriah, part two, Chorev, the summaries of both. And now we are ready, Naftali says, or Per says, we are ready to go back to Benjamin's questions and address every single one of the issues that Benjamin brought up. Now we have the framework, we have the background, we have the proper perception to really not even answer the questions, just to show how each of the questions naturally fall away. So quickly, before we start going point by point, I want to just run through a quick summary of everything that we've spoken about over the past 14 letters, because we need those 13 letters in order to really understand what the answers are going to be. So a quick summary of the content that we've discussed over the past bunch of weeks. Starting with Rav Hirsch's response, Rav Hirsch said that as much as you have, Natali said that you have all these questions, but we're not going to go question by question. We're going to build the structure, the framework from the ground up. We're going to look at Torah from within. This is the scientific approach to Judaism, as he calls it. Looking at Torah from within itself, as opposed to trying to impose outside philosophies or outside perspectives to see what Torah, what lessons Torah wants us to learn, what perspective God wants us to take at life. And through that, we'll be able to understand what's going on. We spoke about looking at the world and trying to understand the world that God created and what that tells us about his goals in creation. The number one yesod, the main point that we brought out, was the circle of life, the interconnectedness, right, of everything giving in order to take and taking in order to give. Everything contributes to the broader whole. The only one exception, we showed that video from the BBC, I think, the only one exception seems to be humanity, mankind. We are the only ones where, at least the way the system is built, we could theoretically be only takers with nothing naturally to give. We're not built in to contribute something to the rest of the world. So it would be shocking. It would be very surprising for us to be the only exception in all of creation where we are not part of this give and take. We are not part of this interconnected web of giving and taking. It must be we are meant to voluntarily, of our own free will, we are the only creatures with free will, of our own free will, we're supposed to bring ourselves into this symphony, this system, and we're actually meant to be the conductors. We're the ones who bring all the parts together and further God's goals for the entire world, if we choose to do that. And again, we do have that free will, but our goal is to choose to accept that mission and do our best to, let's say, imitate God in love and justice and giving and harmony. And that's true for having humanity work together and really the entire world, making the world a place where God feels comfortable to bring himself down. We'll talk about that. We'll flesh that out a little bit soon. So we spoke about the world. The next step is we have to understand mankind, which is a part of the world we just spoke about. Then the next step was looking at human history. What was the progression of history from creation of the world, from Adam, Chava, Cain, Havel. Then we had the Nephilim, we had Noach, and the Dor HaFlaga. Each one of those steps represented the failure of humanity to realize that ideal for one of two reasons, one of two issues. We had Gaiva and Taiva, man's pride, saying that I can set my own course in the world. I don't need to subjugate myself to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And Taiva, just pure pleasure. I don't want to have to listen to the mission. I don't want to have to follow God's instructions. I want to be able to set my own course in life and do the things which I enjoy. The Nephilim, who took the pretty girls instead of following basic morality. Adam and Chava, who went for the tree. Chava went for the tree because the fruit was Ta'avahu Le'inayim. So those are the two challenges that mankind perpetually fails at. Once we got past the Dor HaFlaga, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, after having shown, we talk about ideal versus practical, having shown that the basic system of just giving mankind free rein to do their best was not working, God then instituted a new educational paradigm. He created a nation to be the role model. He gave them extra knowledge, extra awareness of what Hashem exactly wanted from his people, from humanity. That's the Torah. And he built up a nation to show for the rest of the world, this is what I want you to do. This is what a God-centered life is meant to look like. Humanity, mankind, is meant to look at Klal Yisrael, the Jewish people, and use them as a role model, as a reminder, oh, this is what we're supposed to be doing. This is how we're supposed to be living our lives. That was Avram. Avram was unique. Hashem chose Avram because of the fact that he already demonstrated in his own life. Number one, the fact that he searched out, sought out God on his own and found him in the natural world. He expressed his love for God by expressing love for God's creation. Avram argues on behalf of Sodom, trying to protect them, standing up for them, almost. Sounds like arguing with God to try to preserve Sodom, going out of his way in the heat of the day too. Provide food to provide for the three travelers, the malachim. So Avram expressed his love and appreciation for HaKadosh Baruch Hu by expressing love towards his fellow man, that appreciation of justice. I think it's the pasuk we had in So that was Avram. From Avram we built up a family. From that family we built up a nation. Hashem brought that nation to Mitzrayim and took away literally everything that could possibly have indicated that they'd be able to become a nation on their own. Right? The worst servitude that could possibly be described, that we had nothing. And Hirsch's line is, while still in fetters, Hashem knocks down the wall and lets us free. It was so clearly not our own initiative. It was HaKadosh Baruch Hu bringing us out. It was obvious to the entire world that we became a nation only through God. We had no part in making ourselves into a nation. It was fully HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So this was the process of human history, getting to the point where this nation had been created. Hashem gave us the Torah in the Midbar and said, this is the system that I want you guys to live your life by, and your entire fortune in life, whether you're successful or whether you're sent into exile, whether you're punished, will be dependent on how well you respond to my call. That's the message Hashem is giving to all of mankind. The success of mankind is going to be dependent on how well you listen to my call, but it's much clearer for us because we're the role models for the rest of the world. So Hashem brought us to Eretz Yisrael. As long as we were using Eretz Yisrael properly, we were allowed to stay there. Once we got distracted by Eretz Yisrael and started using Eretz Yisrael for our own benefits, as opposed to using that as part of the broader spectrum or the broader arena of Avodas Hashem, that was Golas. Hashem kicked us out. Golas gives us an opportunity to refocus on the only thing which really binds us, which really matters for us, the core being Torah. At the same time, there's a side benefit. This is not the ideal, but there's a side benefit of having the opportunity to interact with non-Jews in a more one-to-one, in a more personal way, and spread the perspective of a God-centered life, in that, as opposed to working on a national level, working on an individual level, which can be a little bit more effective. But again, our ideal, our goal, is to get back to Eretz Yisrael and be able to do this in the most ideal way possible. So that's the course, I guess you could say, the broad course of human history. Then Rav Hirsch took four or five letters to go through how exactly do the mitzvot, to the Taryag, contribute to all these ideas that we spoke about. And we spoke about six different categories, mitzvot relating to love, to justice, instruction, basic truths that we need to know and affirm. While, as we practice these mitzvot, as we go through these mitzvot, we are reinforcing and affirming those ideas for ourselves. It's the practice, Acharei HaPu'ulos, Nimshach Malavavos, the Sefer HaChinuch, and the Mesil Sesharim. As we do these things and we think about what they're meant to mean, the inner meaning that they're supposed to express, we are concretizing and strengthening those perspectives within ourselves. Okay, so we understand what the goal of the Jewish people is. The Jewish people are meant to, really, in a certain sense, serve the rest of the world, serve humanity. We're helping them understand what they were meant to understand on their own all along. Now we can turn to the claims or the issues, the question that Benjamin started with in letter number one, and show how he was coming from a totally almost backwards place, a backwards perspective, and therefore it makes sense. It's natural that his questions are going to fall away. Okay, so the letter starts off. Naftali responding, you've taken as your motto the verse quoted in my previous letter, Gam Avdecha Nizhar Behem B'Shamram Ekev Rav. Oh, my servant, oh, that thy servant too might be illuminated by them if he keeps them. How great the path of life. But you're still... you said that I've answered my own questions, but still I want to tell you what I have to say. I'm going to write out for you exactly how I would have responded to all of your questions. Then you can compare my responses to your own responses. Let's go one by one. The first claim that Benjamin made was that religion, Judaism, does not lead to one of two things: happiness and perfection. If the ultimate goals were happiness and perfection, and Judaism does not get us there, then why should I remain committed? Why should I care about this thing? How is Rav Hirsch going to respond? What's the ultimate goal of Judaism? Well, exactly. It's not about self-service. It's not about getting myself to a place which I'm going to be proud of or excited about. It's about God's service. It's about role modeling for the rest of the world, serving God with everything that I have. So, of course, it's not going to lead to happiness or perfection. Putting to the side how difficult those concepts are to define, and if they really are possible, if that even could be the ultimate goal of any religious, of any system, it doesn't even matter. That's not the goal of Judaism. Judaism is about serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's not about serving myself. So your point number one is coming from totally the wrong perspective. It's not about your own personal happiness. It's not about your own personal self-perfection. That was never the goal in the first place. Of course, you're not going to get there. These ideas are the result of seeing the world as if it were not governed by God, and of viewing God as being without a world to serve his purpose. Judaism knows differently. It has knowledge of a higher purpose for the world, and sees all other ideas, even the loftiest, merely as the means for its attainment. Benjamin also pointed out the downtrodden nature, the frequent difficulties of Jewish national life. We understand where that comes from as well. This is not something which is essentially built into who the Jewish people are. It's totally, it depends on our own behavior. If we're living up to this ideal, if the entire nation is living up to this ideal, then we will have a wonderful, terrific life. We'll have David HaMelech, Shlomo HaMelech, Ish Tachas Gafno. Life will be fantastic. It's only when we're not living up to those standards, Hashem needs to give us that push, needs to remind us, you have a job to do in the world, and if you're not hitting that standard, I will not let life be good. The Rambam says similar, that as long as we're doing good things, life is going to be good for us. That's when Hashem talks about Tzchar in the Torah, that's what he's saying. Do mitzvot, I'll make life easy so you can continue doing mitzvot. If you stop doing mitzvot, you start doing averos, then life will be hard. I don't want to make that lifestyle easy for you guys. So it's not endemic to the Jewish condition that life needs to be incredibly difficult and painful. It's only when we are failing, stop failing, and life will become better. Gullus and persecution and pogroms, everything which we know. We're not denying that it happens, but Benjamin seems to have forgotten why exactly does it happen. It's not something natural to being Jewish. It's because we've lost sight of what we're supposed to be doing. Next, Rav Hirsch addresses Benjamin's points about Torah. Concerning the Torah, you wrote that it interferes with all the joys of life and denies every pleasure. Naftali just says this is not true. Pasha, that's not correct. There are limits placed on certain things. There are foods we are allowed to eat and foods we're not allowed to eat. There are times you're allowed to be with your wife and not allowed to be with your wife. Marriages you are allowed to have and not allowed to have. But there's nothing which is fully ostered. There's no pleasure that God builds into life, which Hashem then says you're not allowed to take advantage of. There's a Gemara, I think, in Chulin that says, I could be wrong, there's a Gemara that says that any food which is treif, there's a parallel kosher version which we're able to access. Hashem created things which we are meant to take advantage of. There are Gemaras that say that any pleasure which we don't take advantage of, we're going to be called to account in Shemayim. Hashem is going to say, why did I created this for you? Why did you not take advantage of it? Famous story with Rav Hirsch himself. He took a vacation in the Swiss Alps once, and somebody asked him, "What's shot? You're taking a two-week-long vacation in the Alps. You got work to do. What's going on?" And he said, "When I get to Shemayim, Hashem is going to ask me, Rav Hirsch, what did you think of my Alps? And if I haven't seen them, how am I going to respond to him?" This perception that the world was created for us to use for a higher purpose, over and over again, Rav Hirsch spoke about this idea, means to the end of Avodas Hashem, and to ignore something like that, to put it to the side, to act like a Nazir, Rav Hirsch, it says explicitly in line with the Rambam, a Nazir is a Choteh. It's Machlokes in the Gemara. The Rambam says in Deos Gimel, a Nazir is a Choteh. Rav Hirsch says it also. Somebody who answers things that Hashem gave us and says, I'm not going to take advantage of these things in the proper framework, that is not appropriate. That's the wrong move. You're not supposed to be doing that. So there's not a single drive. Is there one natural enjoyment that halacha, that Torah does not ennoble? It's not that it makes it usher. It's ennobled one inborn drive that it does not hallow by directing its wise use for the purpose intended by the Creator. So in Achinami there are limits placed, yes, but those limits allow us to make sure that we're directing our enjoyments, the pleasures in life, to a higher purpose. We're not living for pleasure alone. We're using pleasure in the service of the Ribono Shel Olam. good. We know that Avodas Hashem is meant to be marked by simcha. We're punished for that lack of simcha. Okay. So in the Tochacha, we're blamed, we're accused of not having that simcha when serving Hashem. We're not supposed to be down, depressed, upset, in pain. We're meant to live life with a serene joy, knowing that everything we're doing is part of this broader framework of Avodas Hashem. The next point, you wrote that the Jewish people has not made any contribution to the edifice of human civilization. So the first point he makes is, let's look at all the other nations. Were the contributions that they made because, let's say, hinnei muchnu mezumen, were they acting lishma to contribute to the building of the world? He wants to say more or less not. Say that the Mayans gave us the calendar, the Babylonians gave us astronomy, Greeks gave us art, science, philosophy, the Romans gave us engineering and law, Egyptians gave us architecture, the Phoenicians gave us alphabet, they gave us navigation. Each nation has contributed something to, let's say, the wisdom of the world or the tikkun of civilization, but was that because they were going out of their way to contribute? No. They were working on their own, they were trying to make money, they were trying to develop themselves, they developed a new technology, and that became part of the inheritance of the world, but they weren't going out of their way to give that to humanity. It seems to be we are the only ones who are consciously working on behalf of the rest of the world. You don't have that for other nations. You don't have a Brit who says, I am going to invent something for the sake of America. We don't have Americans who say, I'm going to invent something for the sake of South Africa. Each nation tries to take care of themselves, and innovations they come up with are then spread to other nations. But Judaism works on a totally different principle. We exist for the sake of the broader whole. We exist for the sake of humanity. That is something which is incredibly unique. And Benjamin, you tell us, you claim, you suggest that Judaism has not contributed anything significant to humanity, to the development of the world. Is it not the highest level of human greatness to be the bearer of the Almighty's teachings regarding God and man's mission, to teach by one's destiny and way of life that there is a higher goal than wealth and pleasure, science and culture, and that all these should serve as means to the fulfillment of that goal? To give people actual, real meaning in life. I think we mentioned the Pittsburgh video. There's a video about Pittsburgh in general, but one of the main focuses of like this promo video, I guess, for the city of Pittsburgh was the focus on sports. And one of the people they spoke to was like this, a self-proclaimed super fan. And this guy's entire life revolves around the football team. And he's not embarrassed about that. He goes to every single game. He's got the uniform. He knows all the guys. He has his chevra in the stands that his entire life is built around football. What is he going to be able to show for himself when he's lying on his deathbed? What did you accomplish with your life? I cared a lot about a football team. I passed that on to my kids. What are you doing? It's so much more value. The fact that we have it, you're able to say, life is meant to have a higher meaning than a football team. Dedicate yourself to something higher, actually make a difference in the world, make a difference to the guy next to you instead of just, I don't know, sitting in the stands in negative degree weather with your shirt off, cheering for a bunch of guys throwing a ball around. It could be fun, it could be a nice distraction, but you're gonna build your life around that? What a busha! So the fact that we have the Jewish people to say, life is meant to be about something higher, that's an incredible contribution. That's something which is necessary, is needed by the world, and that's what we bring to the table. Next, you wrote that the Torah isolates us. How are we going to respond to that one? Well, it's yes and yes. Yes, the Torah isolates us so that we will be able to inspire others. We spoke about a Mamleches Kohanim, the Goy Kadosh. Mamleches Kohanim, we are meant to be involved with, the same way Kohanim work with the rest of Klal Yisrael, we are meant to be working with the rest of humanity, inspiring, showing them the way to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But in order to actually be able to do that long term, we need to be the Goy Kadosh. We need to be separate from them if we are fully involved in their culture, fully involved in their societies. Within a span of 20 years, we would have intermarried, we'd be gone, we'd be assimilated into their culture, we would no longer be able to teach them, this is the godly way, we would have been swallowed up by them. So we need to have those separations, we need to have that distance, it's crucial, in order to actually be able to accomplish our goal. We need that, And more, they need that. They need that distance from us so that we'll be able to model for them and teach them the lessons we're meant to be showing them. And there are a number of halachos. Benjamin is correct. There are a number of halachos which seek to create distance between us and the non-Jewish world, especially when we're in Galus, the non-Jewish world, which we literally live as part of. That doesn't mean we're not disgusted by them. We don't see them as subhuman. We're not looking to disrespect them. There's meant to be a certain amount of distance so that we can maintain our ideals, our perspective, and then give that perspective over to the rest of the world. But it's important to read this. Does this spell enmity? Or pride, as if God were not the Lord of all creatures, all men, an unfortunate misrepresentation indeed. After all, Yisrael has no other task than to acknowledge as its God, the one who calls and educates all human beings to his service, and to make him known as such through its destiny and way of life. Does not Yisrael consider universal acceptance of the brotherhood of mankind to be its ultimate goal? That we are meant to be, it can't be that we would be looking down at the entire rest of humanity if we're meant to be working together. We're meant to be bringing everyone together into the one ultimate goal. The conception of racism, the conception of looking down at any other element or any other segment of humanity as subhuman or not as worthy as we are goes totally against everything that we're supposed to stand for. So yes, distance. Yes, there's meant to be separation. But that does not mean disrespect. That does not mean enmity. That does not mean hatred. It means we have a role to play. You have a role to play. And let's both work on getting there in the best way possible. We're one of the either the only religion or one of the only religions which allows for acceptance into Olam Haba or allows for reward in the afterlife, meaning a meaningful life lived for people who do not accept Taryag mitzvos, who don't bring themselves into the religion. If you're part of the Hasidic Umos Olam, you have a share in Olam Haba. You don't need to do what we do. We have a specific role, and you have a just as important specific role. You don't need to become us, as opposed to any other religion. If you want to avoid being damned for eternity, then accept the gospel, right? You got to join the religion if you're going to avoid eternal damnation. We don't say that. We see value in every human life as long as it's properly conceived. The Sheva Mitzvos Bnei Noach is their task, it is their role. And they don't need to join us in order for their lives to have value. This one's tough. As for the spirit of the Jew, you wrote that it is crushed by the submissiveness which the Torah demands of it. Reversha's response is, whom do you consider on a... Yeah. Yeah, that the Torah demands submission across all areas of life. We need to submit ourselves to a higher authority. And therefore, instead of being, let's say, courageous, upstanding humans who are able to stand up for what's right, we become crushed and submissive people who are not able to assert ourselves when necessary. Basically, we become victims. Now, obviously, the strongest expression of that for some people was the Holocaust. And the criticism of why did the Jews not band together? Why did they not revolt in the concentration camps? You had situations of 15 Nazis who were working as guards for camps of 3,000 Jews. It should have been relatively simple for them to just walk out the front doors. What are they going to do? But this victim mentality, that's what he's bemoaning, or that's what he's, let's say, blaming or complaining about. So our first response, whom do you consider on a higher level? Who is truly the stronger? The oppressed Jew pushed into the dust, who still has the strength of character to feel pity for his opponents, to accept his sneers as a trial sent to him by God and as his share of the fate of his people? So that the victim who has the strength of character to maintain his values, to maintain his principles, or the ruffian who wantonly abuses the weakness of his fellow man, who practically considers it his mission to revile the weak and who finds glory in such behavior? So if you had to choose, between being the victim or the oppressor, which one is better? Which one is more of a, he says, which one is stronger? Somebody who can be a victim and maintain your principles, your strength of character, or to be the physically stronger one who has no self-control and no understanding of the value of, let's say, human life, seeing the connectedness of humanity, or first suggests the clear stronger one is the victim. His response to the crushed submissiveness of a Jew, he says, Pum Fakert, the opposite is true. Next, Benjamin spoke about creativity. The halacha does not allow us to engage in the creative arts. Again, he says, I don't know what you're talking about. Surely you do not mean to say that the Torah with its teachings about God, the world, and humanity inhibits science or artistic creativity. The only limit which is placed on any artistic expression is things which we are concerned will lead to intimations of Avodah Zarah, making statues, things like that. That is correct. That we do tell you is not allowed. And you understand why not. If the thing which is most important to you, the only thing which is important to you is your conception of your mission of spreading Yediyas Hashem, spreading HaKadosh Baruch Hu through the world, then you're not going to have any interest in doing anything which might confuse or distract from that perspective. You'll shy away from anything which could be construed as Avodah Zarah. Dogmas. So, in terms of perspective on how we're supposed to look, are there dogmas of faith? Are there things which need to be accepted? And he says, no, I don't really think we don't really call it that. We have 613 duties. We have Taryag mitzvot. There are perspectives built into each of the Taryag, but they're duties. They're practices. They're things that we need to do, and we commit to the system and understand the ideals that come through them. You don't have to. He'll talk about the Rambam later. The Rambam has his Yud Gimel Ikrim, the 13 things, the 13 principles of faith. The reverse is essentially seems to be saying that that's coming from a foreign system. That's not coming from within Judaism. That's not how we think about Jewish practice and Jewish faith. Jewish faith means you commit to the overall system of Taryag Mitzvos. Amunah is part of that, and there are things which are obviously part of that system, but we're not thinking of you must believe X, Y, and Z. Judaism says we do this with the associated beliefs, with the associated perspectives, and the ideals. It's a very different perception. He has this line, true speculation takes nature, man, and history as facts, investigating them in order to arrive at knowledge. To these, Judaism adds the Torah, for it is equally a fact, just like heaven and earth. It's not a question of, can I make that leap of faith and choose to believe, let's take the Rambam, 13 things, and now I'm considered Jewish. We take the Torah as fact. We take the Torah's record of everything. It's just as factual as gravity. It's just as factual as what we know about human history. It's not a leap of faith to believe these things. We take it as fact and understand how we're supposed to live based on those facts. Torah is meant to be something which yields practice. Talmud Torah, Talmud Gadol, Shemevi Lidei Maisa, Lil Modu Olam, Mev Lishmar Velasos. He recognizes, or first recognizes, Naftali recognizes that learning has gotten distracted from that perspective. That for a long time we were not able to focus on learning, which led directly to, let's say, practical application. If we talk about the Hashkafat Halacha perspective, learning was meant to be plumbing the depths of halacha, understanding the inner meaning of mitzvot, so that we could put that into practice in real life. We got distracted from that in a different letter. We're going to talk about why that happened, how exactly that happened. But he says, yes, you're correct. Learning has become, his line is speculative minutiae or something. Learning has become almost divorced from real life. It's scholarship for the sake of scholarship, and that was not the goal. Problem number one. Problem number two is basically study of metaphysics. Anything which has to do with HaKadosh Baruch Hu that God did not choose to tell us is not really meant for us to be thinking about the Gemara and Chagiga. Hashem does not want us just speculating about things which have no practical nafkamina, and we will never really be able to understand as finite human beings. Don't waste your time in those things. Try to understand, not God, try to understand God's world. That's what He wants us to engage in, and that's what's relevant for us. That's our field of play. That's really what Tanakh and Talmud, Gemara, learning in general, is supposed to be contributing to. And we recognize that, we got distracted from that, and we're going to lay out an educational paradigm. We're going to lay out exactly what changes the reverse wants to make to the way we go about learning. Recognizing that Benjamin is correct, there are a lot of problems with the way learning was going on. That's still now, definitely 200 years ago. And it's a problem to be fixed, but he reinforces that our ultimate goal is Talmud Gadol Shemevi Lidei Maisa. Learning is meant to always have a practical bend. There's supposed to be some toelah, some takeaway that learning is yielding for me. Okay, next, what about the difficulties caused by the observance of Torah in our days and the limitations it imposes upon our traveling, dealings with non-Jews, and our business activities? She says, first of all, you have to recognize that if you really care about this mission in life, if you really care about doing Judaism properly and role modeling for the rest of the world, this is such an exalted ideal that you will be happy to accept whatever difficulties may come up. Yes, Shabbos might be difficult. Yes, not being able to engage in certain professions is difficult. But who cares? Be happy about the fact that you have such a meaningful life, you have a role to play, which matters so strongly in the broader world, and take advantage of whatever is open to you so that you can fill that role. But he says it's not even so clear that these are real questions. Like, take Shabbos. He spends a lot of time talking about Shabbos. We've spoken about before that one of the essential messages that Shabbos gives us is it reinforces the perspective that God is the ultimate CEO. God is the one who calls all the shots, and we are simply the managers. We have an important role to play in managing the business and managing the world. However, we should see ourselves not as the ones who are calling all the shots, but the managers, the ones who are charged with keeping the business running. Once a week, we are told the office is closed. Once a week, we are reminded that I'm the one who's in charge, not you guys. That keeps us focused on what we're doing in life as shluchim, as messengers of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as opposed to working for ourselves. Now, are you really going to tell me that I need to work on Shabbos so that I get more money, and I'll use that money to contribute to Avodat Hashem? I'll use that money to further God's other ideals, but this one I'm going to go against. I'm going to ignore Shabbos so that I can make that money and be able to contribute money in other ways, contribute in other ways to the bigger picture. That's a stira mineu bei. To say that I'm going to ignore Shabbos, which itself is the statement that I recognize God as the leader, God as the CEO, but then I'm going to contribute money over the course of the week, what are you doing? You're contradicting yourself. Do you recognize God is in charge, or do you not? So to see Shabbos as a difficulty, to see Shabbos as something which is standing in your way for making more money, do you not realize that God is the one giving you money to work with in the first place? Do you not understand that your entire life mission is based on your observance of Shabbos and the ideas which come out of it? It says that essential idea is true for all these other, for every challenge which might come up. Shabbos is obviously a very extreme one. It gives you this opportunity to reinforce your role as working solely for the sake of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But every challenge which comes up, if you recognize that this is part of my role, that I'm meant to be absorbing ideas which I'm supposed to translate into our day-to-day life, those questions, those difficulties should essentially fall away. Yeah, an incredible, incredible line here. You would understand that the hardships you complained about do not cause a person to cease being Jewish. Things like Shabbos and restrictions on business, they do not cause a person to cease being Jewish, but rather that one whose mouth can utter complaints must already have ceased being a true Jew. You want to call this a simon or a siba? Is the difficulties, if you're complaining about Shabbos, what does that show you about your perspective as a Jew? That shows not that, oh, I am going to stop thinking Jewish, I'm going to stop acting Jewish because of the difficulties of Shabbos. It's the opposite. The fact that you're complaining in the first place shows you've already lost it. Shows that you've already missed the perspective Hashem wanted you to take on. Finally, the last question. We already spoke about this, really. But what about our relations with Gentiles? We make ourselves so conspicuous. We are recognized at once as Jews. This is like, he's clearly the guy who'd be walking around outside with a baseball cap. He does not want to be recognized as a Jew. He does not want to be called out as part of the Jewish people. Fantastic line. But then who tells you to deny or conceal the fact that you are a Jew? Be a Jew. A true Jew. Strive for the ideal of the real Jew, the fulfillment of the Torah and justice and loving kindness. Here it is. Seek to command respect because of your Jewishness, not in spite of it. Seek to command respect because of your Jewishness, not in spite of it. Rav Jonathan Sacks, Zatzal, had a similar line. Non-Jews respect, non-Jews are proud of Jews who are proud of their Judaism. Non-Jews are embarrassed of Jews who are embarrassed of their Judaism. He says both. What? Huh? Say it again? Yeah, Rav Sacks' line is that non-Jews are proud of Jews who are proud of their Judaism. He says it so much better. And non-Jews are embarrassed of Jews who are embarrassed of their Judaism. Be a Jew. Be a true Jew. Command respect because of your Jewishness, not in spite of it. And if a person really sees himself as working, as number one, his life is meaningful. He's working on behalf not of himself, he's working on behalf of the broader Jewish community, the worldwide community. He has every right to be proud. He has every right to stand up tall and say, I live a meaningful life. I am contributing to you, you non-Jew. I'm contributing to your life. How can you, what's there to be embarrassed about? I look a little bit strange. I look a little bit funny. But I understand why I'm doing these things. I understand what they're contributing to me and, in a broader sense, to you, to the world. I'm not going to be embarrassed. I'm going to be proud. I'll be happy to explain. I'll be happy to not to flaunt it, but to walk proudly with the identifiably Jewishness of myself, nothing to be ashamed about. But if you grumble, you will not be able to be on more intimate terms with them. You cannot at least eat and drink with them at their social gatherings. Again, we said, Enochinami, we don't want to get that close to them. We want to maintain that distance so that we can actually accomplish our goal. Avoid the issues which are going to come up. Stop problematic relationships from developing before they actually develop. And we, as a nation, will be able to actually accomplish our goals. So we went through this letter 15, went back to letter number one, Benjamin's original questions, and said, here were your issues, here were the things that you, let's say, were bothered by when you were still practicing Jew. And by developing this framework, this holistic overview of what Judaism is supposed to say, do, and teach us, we've shown how each one of those points, each one of those issues, essentially just falls away. Not to say that there are no problems, not to say that everything is hunky-dory and great. There are still things we need to work on. There are still things that the Jewish people need to change, need to continue working on, but the overall system, the overall framework we now understand, negates those questions, negates those issues, or at least says they're not ideal, they're not intrinsic to the system, they are flaws, they are things which need to be rooted out, and fixed. I think that's it. Let's just run through. Yeah, okay, any questions? Awesome. Yeah? Yeah, Benjamin, in terms of creativity, Benjamin had said that one of the limitations that halacha and Torah places on a Jewish person is that we're not able to engage in creativity, we're not able to, in arts, in science, exploration, it's just mindless Torah subtleties for our entire lives. And the first says, that's just partially not true. That there are no limitations placed on artistic expression. We appreciate art and beauty as contributing to the broader whole. The concept of Hiddur Mitzvah, when you look at the way the Beit HaMikdash was built and the beauty that was built into that building, as the Gemara says, anyone who hasn't seen the Beit HaMikdash has not seen beauty, a beautiful building in their lives. We definitely appreciate that as long as it's part of this broader framework. So as long as the art which is being produced is appropriate, is, let's say, focusing on proper ideas and not trying to dress up something negative and make it look good and make it attractive, then we're wholeheartedly behind artistic expression, scientific expression. The issues are when it comes to something like making statues and things like that, graven images which lead to concerns of Avodah Zarah. Obviously, we're not going to compromise our most important principles of stressing monotheism and stressing the concept of one God to the world for the sake of artistic expression. That would be ridiculous. So yeah, that's one limitation. But in general, we appreciate art, we encourage art, we encourage scientific expression. All these things are positive as long as they're part of the proper framework. Yeah. That specifically for the mitzvot or like a general worldview? I think for the worldview, I think Rehersh would say the would be like a very nice one-line summary of everything that we're trying to accomplish. Like, what do we exist for? What are we trying to accomplish? He uses the line a few times, Vilmo to Alame, Lishmor Velasos, to talk about how the goal of Torah and mitzvot is practice, is to live in the world, and he would say it as demonstrate ideas or understand ideas through those mitzvot. They're midrashim. The point of Torah and mitzvot is to purify purify humanity. I'm not sure if there's something as explicit or poetic as around them. Right.